Morning, we continue our studies in the Gospel of John, and we took a break last week for harvest, but we're back in them. We're beginning at chapter 12 again. I don't know if you remember, a few months ago I asked you a question: if you could invite three people to a meal, who would you invite? I don't know if you ever took the time to go away and talk about that, who the three people would be. I don't know if I asked you why you would invite them, maybe for various reasons. Maybe usually it's probably because you want their company, you want to pick their brains. For instance, I think the three I gave you was the Apostle Paul. I would like to have a meal with the Apostle Paul to talk to him about the book of Romans and the church at Corinth. Just the whole theology of the gospel, that would be great. And Corinth, how did he cope with a church like the church at Corinth? And the other person was John Knox. I'd love to hear what he has to say about the Reformation and meeting up with Calvin and these guys and the battles and the pressures that they were under. And the third one, you remember my third one? But you don't. Paloma Faith. Just to lighten up the other two, if nothing else. It was really for that reason. She's got Faith in her name, so it's maybe Christian. I had no idea what I'd say to Paloma Faith, but I remember thinking, yeah, she'll do. She'll cheer the whole thing up. That'll not be so bad. Various reasons, isn't there, for inviting certain people for a meal. Sometimes, mostly it's to pick their brains. If the three you choose, it would be for that reason. I'd like to find out about stuff. But there are other reasons for inviting people to a meal, and it's to honour them. We like meals where we celebrate things, don't we? Where we gather, maybe it's somebody that's passed an exam, they've graduated from college, it's their birthday, it's an anniversary. It's in honour of them. It's they are special, they are the guests. And that's what you have in the passage before us in John chapter 12. Jesus is being honoured by his disciples. And that's where we pick up the story again. But let's just bow in prayer. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we come to understand this portion of his word. Our loving Father, we just bow with our heads before you this morning. We praise and thank you that you know us. You know us well. You not only know our name, you know our hearts, you know our whole life. You know everything about us. You know what makes us tick. You know our joys and our sorrows, our fears and our anxieties. But Father, as we come now to look at your word, to look at this very special occasion in the life of your son where he was honoured, a dinner was thrown in his honour. Lord, we pray that we might know something of what it means for us to honour him even in this day. So Father, speak to us, we pray. Draw close to each one of us. Our desire is that we would be better disciples, that we would love Christ and honour him as he deserves. So Father, speak to each one of us, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 1 and 2, this is where they are 6 days before the Passover. Jesus arrives in Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead just earlier. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. When I asked you, the three people, I said you couldn't invite Jesus, that was too obvious. But here they could. They can invite Jesus in honour of him. And last time, you remember, when Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, people were polarised. Some people rejoiced, believed in him as the saviour of the world, put their faith in him. Others ran to the Pharisees and turned them in, really. They were not impressed. And that is the situation you have here. The Pharisees decide, or the Sanhedrin decide to put him to death. That is the black curtain now that surrounds this passage, chapter 12 onwards, the backdrop of the death of Jesus Christ. Now his days are numbered. And if you look at this meal, it's very different from, you remember when Jesus began his ministry, you remember it was another social event. It was a wedding at Cana. And when he went there, there was the new wine of the kingdom, there was revelry, there was partying. Now in this meal, this other meal, his life has been lived, and now the talk is of death. It's not supposed to be that. It's a meal to celebrate, but Jesus knows what's happening. And that is what's happening here. It's more somber because Jesus mentions his own death. Now, John, at the end of chapter 12 was really the last of Jesus' public ministry. Three things: the anointing at Bethany, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and then the coming of the Greeks to Jesus. That's what John will mention in chapter 12. Once you get to 13, it becomes very intimate, Jesus with his disciples in the upper room. This is a meal on this Saturday evening. We were out for a meal with, Ellie and Dan last night, very pleasant. But I didn't expect to die on Friday. Well, at least I still don't expect to die on Friday. The worst might have been an upset stomach, but I don't expect to die 6 days later, 6 days before the Passover. On the following Friday, Jesus will be in a tomb. He will be dead. That is the situation that you have here. 6 days before his death, a meal is held in his honour. It's quite something, really. It sends a shiver down your spine. And we've followed the life of Jesus in the Gospel of John till this point. We've learned many of his sayings. We've seen his miracles. We've heard his teaching. And if you're a Christian, I know, having done this series, quite a few of you, you can just see you falling in love with the Lord again, being impressed by him. If you don't love Jesus in the Gospel of John, you will never love him at all. He is very impressive. And you've got to know him. And it's a good point to stop before he sets his face towards Calvary over this coming week. How would we honour him? How would we honour him in this passage? And that's what I want us to do. But before we look at Mary, because Mary, that's what I want to concentrate on. Mary sets us a great example of what it means to honour Jesus. Because not in this one meal, not everybody honours him the same way. But she's a perfect example for us to stop at this point in his life, before he goes to Calvary, to say, how would I honour him? Based on what I have heard, based on what I know, how would I honour him? How do I honour him today? But before we look at Mary, very quickly, just to set the scene here, There's various accounts in all four Gospels of Jesus being anointed by a woman. We won't go into them in great detail. The first is found in the Gospel of Mark, very similar to John's anointing. It's found he was anointed in Bethany by a woman who poured very expensive perfume made of pure nard over Jesus' head, provoked indignation. Why was this money wasted? And so forth. The other story is found in the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, it's slightly different. It takes place in Galilee, early in Jesus' ministry, whereas this is at the end of his ministry, in the house of a Pharisee called Simon. And he's anointed by a woman who's called a sinner. And that is a different anointing from this one. This anointing is very similar to Mark's and Matthew's. So if you're reading this and you come across this, there are basically two anointings in Jesus' life in this way. Mark's very similar to John and to Matthew. And so Luke's one appears to be different. But in John's account, the tension is being built up. Here is Jesus. The death sentence has been pronounced on him. He knows his time is near. He withdraws. But before he goes into Jerusalem, he goes into Bethany, and he goes to this family, and it results in a dinner, and in his honour. It's very real. It's a very personal thing. It's a lovely thing that we're considering here this morning. And John doesn't say who arranged this dinner. It could have been the village people. It could have been the household of Martha, Mary, Lazarus. More likely to be that. We see that Martha, as usual, first to serve. She's serving. She's waiting on them. Dinner was given in Jesus' honour, verse 2. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. She's taking the lead. But as you know, this is the beginning of the end of Jesus' public ministry. Really, just this one chapter, and then it's really Jesus away from the public and with his disciples and eventually being tried. As I says, the mood is so different from the beginning at Cana. So different now. Talk of death, not of a new kingdom and blessing, sparkling new wine. It's not about renewal, it's about burial. And that is the background. And into this background is they want to honour Jesus. They're impressed by his miracle. They want to honour him for who he is and for what he has done. I hope That's in the heart, your heart. You would love to honour the Lord. You know the verses, don't you? You're worthy of all praise and glory and honour. The attributes that are given to God the Father are to the Son. He is worthy of praise and glory and honour. And so is Jesus in your heart this morning. And it's good, therefore, before we begin to look at his suffering and his trial, it's good for us to stop and to honour him. I must confess, I was looking forward to preaching this morning. This is such a lovely passage. And it centres around the devotion of one woman towards Jesus. And that's what I want to look at this morning in the moments that remain. I want us to note six things. You wouldn't think you could get six things out of just this wee thing that Mary does, but they are very profound. And the first thing I want us to note, therefore, in honouring Jesus, is Mary's humility. The friendliness of the meal, they're all there, they're all reclining at this table, and Jesus is stretched out, and in the midst of this meal, and there's great joy and festivities, Mary comes. She interrupts this, and Mary comes alongside Jesus, and we're told in verse 3, Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance. What I want is to note here, she poured it on Jesus' feet. We'll talk about the expensive perfume in a moment, but she poured this. Normally the oil is poured on the head, and it would run down, perhaps down to the feet. But the peculiar thing is she poured it onto his feet. And most of the commentators say this is probably an act of great humility. If you know anything of the Old Testament, and if you know anything about MD's feet, you don't go near their feet. Lucille knows I have a phobia with feet. I can't touch people's feet. I could touch my daughter's feet when they were wee tiny baby things. Once they grow to a certain size, I go, no thanks. They're your feet. I'm not touching them. And in that culture, that was certainly the case. They had sandals. They walk about. But it was a task, you remember, if you know your Bible, that was reserved. It was a menial task for slaves and servants. They wash your feet. And you remember in chapter 13, which we will come up to soon, when the disciples were thinking, we are better than everybody else. I serve me. And Jesus demonstrates what it means to be a servant, and he washes their feet. And Peter said, no, not my feet, don't touch my feet. And this is exactly what Mary does. It can't be lost on us. She's not acting out a drama. She's not a play. She's not going to get a bunch of flowers after this. That was a great thing you did, Mary. She doesn't have to do this. But when they're all enjoying the event, honouring Jesus, what does she do? She comes up and she anoints his feet. Mary is mentioned three times. And in each time Mary's mentioned in the Bible, she's always associated with Jesus' feet. You remember, she sat at his feet and learned from him. And you remember when Lazarus had died, she ran to him and fell at his feet. And in this case, she's not sitting next to him with his arm. She comes to his feet once again. It's a place of great humility. And here we see the humility of Mary coming to anoint Jesus' feet. And that's where true service for Christ begins. It begins with wholehearted. And note that the word heart. Wholehearted commitment to Christ. A love, a devotion for him. That's a great challenge. I'm challenged in this. I'm a pastor. I serve the Lord 24/7. It's my job. You're serving your boss elsewhere, although you should still be serving the Lord in that way. That's the job the Lord's given you. But do we serve from our heart? Is it duty rather than delight? The feet of Jesus is where service for Jesus begins. It begins in humility and continues in humility. And the Lord's apostles, even disciples today, they make much. You remember every single letter when they're introduced. Paul, a servant of Christ in Romans 1:1. James, a servant of God, 2 Peter 1. Simon Peter, a servant. Jude, a servant of Christ. It's how they relate, how they see themselves. I am but a servant. If you're writing a letter to anyone, even if you describe yourself, that's how you should introduce yourself. John, a servant of Christ. I love him. I serve him. and I serve him in humility. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? And notice, so Mary comes and she comes to his feet. She's used to being at his feet. She's at home at his feet, giving him his place, recognizing, Lord, I'm just a lowly servant. Sometimes we can have problems with Jesus. Lord, why don't you? Why don't you? We're not sitting at Jesus' feet learning from him. How did it show itself? It showed itself in great humility. Look, notice what she does. She doesn't just pour this on Jesus' feet. She wipes his feet with her hair. I'm sure you've heard many sermons on this. It was culturally wrong. It was a no-no for a woman to untie her hair in public. It gave the impression you had loose morals. A bit like the days when if a woman had a tattoo or something. Now that's actually the thing to do, I think. But somebody of loose morals, you untie your hair in public, they're like, oh, look at her. That shouldn't be lost on us. It's not just a nice thing she's doing. It really involves humility. But the thing is, when she does this, she's not calculating the public response to this. She's not weighing this up, well, I'm going to do this and they're not going to like that. Oh dear, I better tool myself up here. She comes, and out of humility, she never thinks, she's lost in the moment. She comes to Jesus, kneels at his feet, anoints his feet with this perfume, unties her hair, regardless of what people think of her, and wipes his feet with her hair. That is quite something. That is quite something to do. It's to be lost. Don't care about what others say. She gives expression to her feelings. And a beautiful, very touching act. It's very, very personal. It involves humility. It involves shame. Now, in this first point, I just want to ask us, what lengths are we prepared to go? Lord, I'll serve you, but as long as the people still recognise my greatness, am I prepared to be humiliated for people to think less of me and more of you? Am I prepared to do that? Do I prostrate myself at your feet? Do I acknowledge you? Do I have in my heart that you are the saviour of the world and I'm but a servant? And whatever I do, it's only because I'm a servant. I don't look for reward. I do it because I love you. And she's doing it out of devotion. Service isn't about popularity or about self-seeking. It's simply about the honour and the love and the devotion that we have for Jesus. You got that? You believe that? You tick that one off? Maybe in your life or say, Lord, I need to work on that. Humility. Mary had this in spades. Secondly, we also see Mary's perception. This act was more than just a devotional act on Mary's part. Something else is happening behind the scene. And it's interesting that Mark and Mark's account say the same thing as John. Jesus says, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. This is what changes the whole tone. The very mention of this would have, whoa, what is this burial? We're not expecting this. Changes the whole tone. What Mary does is not just an act of devotion. There are something happening behind the scenes. And Mary does this, preparing Jesus for his burial. Normally, anointing was for festivals. When you anoint somebody, or even if you go out for a meal, you put a perfume on, you smell nice. You don't put perfume on to dig the garden, to do things like that, to play football. You do it because you want to create a good impression. It's for festivals. Same here. This is really not a kind of burial type thing. It's more for festivals. And that's why when it's associated with revelry rather than funerals, it's strange that Jesus should say this. But Jesus, because he has his death in mind, if this was another occasion, he might have said, thanks, Mary, that was great, I smell good, smelling good, thanks. Because he knows in less than 7 days he will be dead, he now applies this to his anointing, the preparation for his death. And it may well be that Mary understands something of this. It's not just a devotion. Some of the commentators suggest that perhaps because she's so near to the heart of Jesus, because what's happening to Jesus or what happens to the closest followers of Jesus isn't really a secret. Her secret is not a secret. She was used to being at the feet of Jesus. She was close to the heart of Jesus. Isn't it the case when you read your Bible and you know your Bible well, and you pray, the Lord's speaking to you, you're speaking to Him. I know when I speak to people at times, and you just see, you know they have a close walk with the Lord. The things they say are verses from Scripture. They're so Christ-like because they know the Word, they live the Word, they talk to the Lord. And others, you think, do you read your Bible at all? The things you're coming out with, the things you believe, your attitude of heart. Mary wasn't like this. And it's perhaps because in this meeting she sees the seriousness of Jesus, the thing that's weighing on his heart that's about to take place. She's heard that his life is in danger. And this insight comes along. And she knows. Perhaps she doesn't. Perhaps she simply doesn't know. We simply do not know. But some commentators suggest perhaps she was near to the heart of the Lord. And she realizes, like Matthew says, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing. What you're criticizing, what you do not understand, she perhaps understands. And it's beautiful. It's a great thing that she's doing. And isn't that the case? As I says, when we are near the heart of the Lord, we read regularly. The Lord speaks to us daily. It's not a duty. It's a delight. We read because we love the Lord. Sometimes, yes, it can be hard. But the times when the verses leap up and the joy comes and you want to share that with others, and you pray and the Lord speaks to you and you speak to Him, you converse with Him. Mary was like that. She was used to good, quiet times. It's to those who have good, quiet times that are given great insight. That's what we learn from this. Those who walk with the Lord are given great insight and great privilege. It's a path that's open to the heart of Jesus, to all disciples, when we make it our priority to spend time at Jesus' feet listening to His Word. We attune with the mind of Jesus, discern how, where and what we can serve Him. And we can be used in the Father, by the Father, in ways that perhaps sometimes we don't understand. Isn't it one of the greatest things that Mary actually served Jesus? Do you thrill at the fact that you can serve Jesus? One of the commentators says this: within the wonder of God's condescension to us in Christ Jesus, the Almighty, who has need of nothing, allows us to minister to Him in ways which bring delight to His heart and further His cause in the world. Do you see that? That when you serve the Lord, when you give yourself to the Lord, you thrill the heart of the Lord. Not just the heart of the pastor and the elders and your other brothers and sisters. That's great. We've got somebody to help us at Little Fishies. You serve the Lord. And it's a great thing that we can minister to Him. And it brings delight to His heart. He's not just our boss. He's the one that we love. So, Mary had perception. Because she sat at Jesus' feet, perhaps she knew His heart. And she did this. She was used by the Lord in a special way to prepare Him for His funeral. What a great privilege. What an honour to prepare Jesus for His death. Thirdly, Mary's opportunity. Note it says here in verse 7 that Mary was saving this perfume. Jesus said this. It was intended not only that she did this, used by God, it was intended that she saved the perfume. And I'd missed this when I first read this. Had she kept it for another time or another opportunity, that opportunity would have gone. She was saving it. I'm sure when she started to save it, she wasn't saying, oh, there's going to come a day when I will do this. She's saving this for a special occasion. And that special occasion was now. It had arisen, and she says, I'm going to use this to serve the Lord. I'm going to give the best. Give what that I've been saving. I've been saving this up to serve the Lord. If she'd kept it for the next day, that would have been gone. And life is full of uncertainties. James says, do you not know? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. So as we have opportunity, let us do good, Paul says in Galatians. And in Jesus' own words, we must work the works of Him who sent us while it is day. Night comes when no one can work. I want to ask you, how do we view what we have? What are you saving for? And I'm talking in money. I'm talking about you have time, you have talents, you have treasure. And you'll be saving these up. You use them for various things. If you want good health, what do you want good health for? If you have money, what do you want that money for? If you have talents and gifts and abilities, what do you use them for? Because we all are saving these up. We treasure these things. Mary was saving this expensive perfume for an occasion. And she knew this was the opportunity. This was the time. Now is the time I give my best. It's quite something. William Barclay tells a story about Thomas Carlyle, Scottish philosopher, historian, mathematician. Thomas Carlyle felt remorse at failing to express his appreciation to his long-suffering wife while she was alive. And he says, "If only I could see her but once more, were it but for 5 minutes, to let her know that I always loved her. She never did know it. Never." That's what he says. That's sad, isn't it? I wish I could, my long sight, I never appreciated her. I wish I could see her for 5 minutes to let her know that I really did love her. I challenge you as I challenge me. Today is the day, is the opportunity, every day. Do we want to stand before him and say, "Lord, I wish I loved you more. I wish I had done this more. I kept it all for myself. My gifts, my talents, my treasures." Opportunity to serve Jesus must be seized while it's here. Jesus says the poor will always be present, but he won't. If they were waiting to next Saturday to do it, "I'll do it next Saturday," they wouldn't get the chance. That was the last chance they would have to honour him, and she took that chance. She wasn't interested what folk thought of her. She came in humility, and she was so near the heart of Jesus, she took this and she did this. So do not procrastinate. She saved it and used it for that day. But not only don't procrastinate, give of your best. Mary's extravagance we see here. She didn't just use it to do something, even in humility. What she did was very extravagant. There's this nard, this perfume, this oil-like perfume grown in India from this plant. It wasn't one of the lower brands. You don't get this in Aldi or Lidl. Apologies if you're wearing something from Aldi or Lidl. But you don't get this. You see some perfumes. I mean, I look at the price of some of these. Penhaligon's. I like walking by their shop. The vapours come out. That's my perfume of choice. I mean, I just like that. Costs a fortune. Absolute fortune. And £1.80 for a bottle of 100 mils of this stuff. I don't pay that. You'll be glad to know. I've got better things to do with my money. But what a price. She's taken a pint of this stuff. And we're told it's a year's salary. I'm complaining at £1.80 for 100 mils. A pint of this is, what's a labourer's wages today? I don't know, 20 grand, 18, 24, no idea. Say £20,000. She spent £20,000 on one anointing. One moment. Probably was over in less than 5 minutes. 20 grand she spent. That's quite something. That's extravagant, isn't it? I think as Christians, sometimes we're so used to serving at a certain level. I mean, there's an expression that I've heard probably more in London. Yeah, definitely more in London than I've heard in other churches. Well, we can't expect this to happen because we're busy. We can't expect certain things. You don't expect somebody to take £20,000 worth of perfume and pour it onto somebody's feet. And yet we do what's expected, maybe a wee bit more, but this is extravagant. I think one of the most extravagant things I've seen from a church member was a church in Edinburgh when I was ministering there. There was a young guy, he was an elder, he was a deacon in the church. He used to use his holidays serving in the church. He said, "John, I'm taking a week off, what can I do in the church?" I don't expect that. I don't say to the church, "You have a week's holiday. I expect you to come and serve the Lord on your week off." But what I'm saying is sometimes it's doing that thing that nobody expects. "Wow, you're doing that. Why are you doing this? didn't expect that. That's going above and beyond. Do you not think you're crazy? You're off your head. You're doing what? You're giving what? You're saying what? And that's what's happening to Mary. She's extravagant. I mean, we would probably say the same thing, especially in a culture where there's a lot of poverty. You remember Judas is the treasurer, and he is the almsgiving bag. Jesus, who had no place to lay his head, and when he was crucified, all he could leave behind was the clothes he was standing up in. And in that culture, where Jesus was aware of the poor, I think we would say, wow, yeah, 20 grand is a bit much. I mean, could we not have done that? And Jesus says, no, this is a beautiful thing she's done. Not only preparing me for my death, but such extravagant love and affection. It really should blow us away. It's linked to sacrifice. Once she poured this out, it was lost. That was it, lost. Extravagant actions are sacrificial. They're always sacrificial. It's the whole nature of something that's extravagant. We don't do it because it's comfortable. I remember somebody, a member of my family, somebody saying, isn't it great so-and-so gave, I think it was a couple of £100 as a gift to another member of my family. And I knew behind the scene, this person had been given like £1,000. And all they were able to do was just peel off a few notes and say, there you are, I'm keeping this. What can appear extravagant? It's not always extravagant. Only you know where your extravagance lies and when you feel I am given above and beyond what's expected. It really is quite something. Fifthly, Mary's opposition. Not everybody likes this. And Jesus may approve, Jesus may be impressed, but here's this inner group of disciples, they are not. And John focuses on the other Gospels talk about the disciples saying this. John focuses on one man, Judas, the church treasurer, and says, yeah, he's saying this because he's only interested in his own agenda. He's not interested in the poor. He serves for money. He's following the Lord for what he can take out of the bag that's meant for the poor. And he does this. And there's this opposition. And he's that type of person. And perhaps even some of the other disciples were, as the other gospel writers say. It wasn't just Judas. They were shocked that this seems to be overboard and opposition comes. And Jesus says, you'll always have the poor with you. And wish we had time to look at this, but what Jesus is not saying, he's not saying giving to the poor has no place in the disciples' life. Never give to the poor, it's all about me. He's not saying that. It's both and. But always in the light of the gospel, because he's also not saying just give to the poor and I don't matter. The gospel doesn't matter. God's plan doesn't matter. God's will doesn't matter. She was at the centre of God's will and she should have been commended for this. Instead, others judged because their agenda wasn't the Lord's agenda. It wasn't her agenda. And that's what we have here. The cross must control everything that we do. Everything. If we are doing social work in the areas because we care, but we have the gospel behind us. Not everyone will like this. There's members of your family, perhaps, think you're crazy, giving money into the offering plate, to the church, doing door-to-door work, praying, going to the prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. Your workmates might think you're crazy. Why don't you do something? What is it with you Christians? Why don't you just go out and help some old person across the road? Do something worthwhile. Forget the gospel. Forget taking the gospel to foreign fields. That's why when it usually comes to mission, certainly as the pastor, I'm always keen that a lot of the stuff we do is social, but very much gospel. Because the world won't promote the gospel. It's left to us to promote the gospel. It's left to us to give extravagantly. It's left to us to serve, to wash the feet of Jesus. The carnally minded think we're wasting more time. And Mary had opposition. And as long as the church, every church that seeks to live a godly life will be persecuted, it will surely come. We cannot hide this. When we stand on God's word and we make the Lord's agenda our agenda, conflict will come every time. Every time. And the more zealous we are, the more will come the conflict. So what have we seen? Mary, in this very tender scene here, she wants to honour Jesus. She comes in humility. She perceives perhaps in the hearts of Jesus that this is serious. She does it in a particular way. She used the opportunity to use what she'd been saving. She got opposition, and it was very extravagant. But I want to just finish with this one, her fruitfulness. In the midst of talk about Jesus' death, we read in verse 3, "And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume." What Mary did affected the whole room. The whole room was filled with this fragrance. Must have been great to walk in and go, "Wow, this smells great. Where did you get that? Air conditioner, air freshener. It just must have been so nice." But what she did affected the whole room. It affected everyone. The atmosphere is just affected by this, physically, emotionally. And notice Jesus' assessment of what Mary has done. I've given you five things, and I think they're true to the passage. Notice Jesus' assessment of what she has done in Mark's Gospel. He says, "I tell you the truth, wherever the Gospel is preached throughout the world," in East Finchley Baptist Church, "in 2,000 years from now, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." That's quite something, isn't it? The Lord says, "See what she has done? She's done it for me." But this has filled the whole room, and not only this room, what she has done, this fragrance will go throughout the world. It will reach a Glaswegian in Scotland in 2019 in the heart of London, and she will be honoured in her name. The Lord delights to honour and use his servants. It's quite something. Does that not excite you? What are you doing in honour of yourself, in memory of yourself? What mark are you leaving? What mark am I leaving? Are you fruitful? Does this fruit spill out to others? Or is it, "Lord, it's just me and the Lord"? At the risk of embarrassing them, Roshane and Ishani are leaving us next week, and we'll have them up here and we'll pray. They have been a great asset to the church, I must confess. They've not been members of the church. They never get time to get their feet under the table to join the church, and the Lord's taken them away to New Zealand. But I speak as the pastor and probably of other folk, and maybe it's not always right to praise, or there's certainly no right to slag somebody else from the pulpit, but to praise. They've come. Their work ethic has been great. Who will do? I will do. And they will leave a legacy when they leave of hard work in this place, of setting us an example of what it means to serve the Lord. Not being a member, just serving the Lord. People do this. They are great. They are worth holding up as a trophy of grace. Look at the love and the devotion and the extravagance and the hard work. And when they leave a legacy. You want to be known as just somebody who attended East Finchley Baptist Church. I hope you certainly don't leave a legacy of, "Well, you came and you kicked over the tables and the chairs and that was a legacy you left." Bad things on the church minutes to be read by others. But the legacy you leave is a fragrance, a beautiful fragrance that others read, others see, and it's affected you. And you're delighted and you're pleased by their life. To some we are the fragrance of life, to others we are the fragrance of death. How are you smelling this morning as we have considered Mary? Are you smelling well? In some ways it's not up to you to decide. It's up to the person sitting next to you. And they can say, "Oh, they're a beautiful fragrance," whatever they do. Whenever this gospel is preached, whenever the work of East Finchley goes on, we leave a legacy of honouring Jesus. How are we honouring him? Let's close by standing to sing together.